shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bow to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God's strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take.
Thank you. Let's stand together this morning. Let's stand and turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6, if you are able. And we'll read the scripture here. John chapter number 6. John chapter 6, and we'll read the first 14 verses. John chapter 6 and verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, which shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, which when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time we have to be together. I pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, use us. Lord, help us to see what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're in a little series here called What Did Jesus Do? So many people say they want to do what Jesus did, but let's find out exactly what did Jesus do and follow his example in our life. Today, we're going to see how Jesus accomplished much with just a little. As we look through the story, we see Jesus is attracting crowds. Here, a crowd comes to see him, and it's right before the Passover. They come, specifically, they're motivated by the fact that they're hearing about the miracles that he's doing. They're hearing about the things he was doing in his life. As this group is out there, Jesus notices them, and he starts to see that they're going to have a need. They need to eat. So he gets his guys together, and he talks to them, and he gets them to realize, they don't have enough to feed this group. This group is about 5,000 men. That's not counting if there were women and children there. It may have been more. To complicate matters, not only did he have these 5,000 to feed, at least, they only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. So Jesus has the men get together, and they organize the crowd, and they set them up there. Jesus prays and blesses the food, and miraculously, all of them were fed. And they weren't just fed, they were filled. And then not only were we filled, there was leftovers to take home. Now, in this story, I see more than just a crowd being fed. I see how our Savior can accomplish much with the little that we have to give to him. He does that today. Sometimes we overinflate our sense of value, what we bring to the table for God. Sometimes, you know, some big shot allegedly gets saved and like, wow, he has so much to offer to God. I'll just be honest with you, we don't have much to offer to God at all. The best of us, it's a bad deal for Jesus. But aren't you glad he uses what little that we do have? He does that today. How does he accomplish much with a little? Well, it could be a group of people who make up the church who desire to do something for God. And I hope that's your desire. Hope that's your desire to be a part of a group that doesn't want to just live their lives and just go through the day and just put their time in on Sunday. But we want to be a part of accomplishing something greater than ourselves on this earth, and particularly in this area in which we live. Maybe it is in your life. Maybe you don't want to just be an average person. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I just mean just like everybody else, just living your life, just trying to get through the day, just trying to pay your bills, just trying to, you know, have a little free time, whatever it is. There's more to life than just the things we think will make us happy. God has a purpose for our life. God has something exciting for us to do. But how does that happen? How does it occur? What are the factors that occurred in this story that I see that show us how Jesus accomplishes a lot with just a little? First of all, I would say there needs to be a recognition that there is a need. That there's a need. Look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? In other words, he didn't just see the crowd that came to be out there saying, okay, wow, look, we got a great group out there today. And he was going to preach the word of God to them and maybe just try to work in their life. He also realized that this group that was out there, they had a need. By the way, noticing people and seeing beyond what is going on in their life today, seeing what is coming up, helps us to realize that people had a need. That is always what caused Jesus to respond. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38, it says this, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he saw them first. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. These verses so often are used as a springboard to talk about missions, and that is true. But I want you to notice that when Jesus saw a crowd, he didn't just stop and say, wow, look at all the people that are here. He saw their needs. He saw that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They had no spiritual leadership in their life. They were scattered. They had no idea where they were going. And because of that, he told his disciples, he said, listen, we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He saw the people and he said, there's a need and we need some people to go out and reach these folks. But it always starts with realizing there's a need. Mark chapter 14 and verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. There's a need. How is Jesus going to accomplish a lot in our church? How is Jesus going to accomplish a lot in my life? We need to realize there are people that have a need. We have to get outside of ourselves. We live in such a self-centered society. We're so focused on self that we see people and we don't see past what's going on to see their true need. We pass people every day. We see people, and maybe sometimes you have a church invitation and, oh, that person wouldn't want that. You don't know what's going on deep down in their heart. Oh, but they drive a nice car and they have a good job and they have a nice place to live. You've got to look behind that. You got to look past that. What is really going on in their life? You've got to see the need. Jesus responds when there is a need. How do we respond when there's a need? Ask yourself some questions. When's the last time I did something for somebody else? When is the last time I saw somebody that had a need? Whether it be a spiritual need, and in some cases it could be even a physical need. When's the last time I looked out outside of myself and did something for somebody else? By the way, that's what ministry is. Ministry is when we do things for others for the cause of Christ. I encourage you, if you go to our church, get involved in some day. When was the last time that you encouraged someone to meet the Savior? Do you know, as Christians, it's our responsibility to introduce Jesus Christ to other people? That you say, if you're saved today, someone talked to you about the Lord. But how did that person learn about the Lord? Because someone talked to them. And how did the person that talked to them learn? Because someone talked to them, and someone talked to them, and someone talked to them. And someone, it goes down the line. But there are needs all over this place. And Jesus can do a lot with a little, but first there needs to be a recognition that there's a need. Secondly, there needs to be a realization of the shortcomings. Go back to verse 5 again. Jesus said, he saw the company and he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew what he would do. Jesus knew already what he was going to do down the line. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, notice that when he answered the question, he didn't necessarily answer the question the way that Jesus asked it. Jesus said, hey, where can we buy bread that we can feed these people? And he said, listen, 200 pennyworth, that's probably all they had, isn't even enough to buy enough bread for all these people. Well, that wasn't the question. The question was, where are you going to buy the bread? Now, the answer should have been probably nowhere. But he's looking at their shortcomings. Even if there was a place to buy the bread, we don't have enough to get done what needs to be done. That's where all of us are at. Whether as a church or in an individual, whatever we're trying to accomplish that is good and right, we're supposed to do everything we can. But I'm going to tell you something. Even when we do everything we can, that's not enough. We're always going to come up short. You see, the Christian life, if we're going to live the way that God wants us to live, what we do is we do our part. We do what we're supposed to do. And I'm just going to tell you something. It's not enough. Once we get to doing what we want to do, then the Spirit of God comes alongside of us and helps us to do the things we're supposed to do. You see, sometimes we just try to manpower it. I got willpower. I'll be able to get it done. And some people have a little more willpower than others. But can I just tell you something? We all live in a body of flesh. And that body of flesh is strong. And I don't care how much willpower you have, there's going to be a time that you come and what is presented before you is a lot stronger than that willpower. Last Sunday morning, we talked about temptation. Listen, we're not strong enough to overcome temptation on our own. By the way, Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted. And even Jesus used the Word of God. But we're all come short. We need God's help. So many of us, and I hate to say it, as Christians sometimes, we act practically like an atheist. How much more time do we spend in prayer than someone who doesn't even believe in God? Oh, atheists are so wrong. And they are. They are absolutely wrong. It takes ridiculous amount of faith to believe what they believe. But let me ask you this. Do we pray more than an atheist? How much more Bible do we know and we read than an atheist? That's important. Because what we're trying to say is, Lord, I can do this on my own. We need to realize we can't. Amen. You know, as a church, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to reach out to our neighborhood. We have a responsibility to get the gospel out. We have the responsibility to encourage and strengthen those who've met Jesus Christ so he can totally transform their life. We have a responsibility, but can I just tell you something? We don't have what we need to get it done. We just can't do it on our own. Now, what happens so often is we look at it and say, well, we don't have enough to get it done, so we don't try. And that's wrong too. We have to do what we're supposed to do. But when we do what we're supposed to do, that's where Jesus kicks in and does what we can't. I look at our building, and this message is not about the building, but it really does apply. We don't have what it takes to get that building done, but we can get it done. You see, if I could sit down, and I'll just be honest with you, I can't. If I could sit down and say, here's the exact plan, and it's going to be done on this date, because everything's already laid out, we have everything we need, I can already figure it out, then it probably wouldn't be God that gets the glory when we move in. Now, I know what we need. I know what needs to be accomplished. And we have a plan to use what we have to the best of our ability. But when that building gets done, we're going to look at it and say, do you see what God did? How did God do that through our church? I have no idea, but I know God did it. We have to understand we have shortcomings. There's no way you can have the marriage that God wants you to have on your own. You thought I was going to stop right there, huh? On your own. There's no way you can be the husband or the wife that God wants you to be. On your own. There's no way you can have the children God wants you to have on your own. There's no way you could be the witness and the testimony of the power of Jesus Christ that you are supposed to be on your own. We all come short. How do we accomplish anything? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I can do all things, that part of the verse is false without the last part of the verse. I can do all things is pride. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me is a possibility. It's going to happen. So we have to realize we have shortcomings. And I also want you to notice number three, the reality of discouragement. Verse 8. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, here is a lad which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 strong fishes. Now, if he would have stopped there, that would have been good. Hey, Jesus, I got us a good start. We got 5 barley loaves and we have 2 small fishes. We're ready to go. But what's the last part say? But what are they among so many? He's like, he brought them to him almost to say, look what we have, Jesus, it's not enough. Wow. Sounds to me like he was a little bit discouraged. You ever get like that? See, the point of understanding that we don't have enough to get the job done isn't to cause us to be discouraged not to do something. It's a cause to make sure we understand we need God. We need Jesus to do something. There's nothing discouraging about that. But I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we look at the task and we realize who we are. And if we're not careful, we'll say, wow, is this ever going to get done? What are they among so many? I mean, there were so many things here that could have discouraged them. You think about it. The motives of the people they were going to feed weren't even right. I mean, I probably would have said, you know, Jesus, they didn't bring food, but they're not even here for the right reason. Let them starve. Some of them could probably stand to lose a little weight anyhow. Just let them go. I mean, they're here because they want to see a miracle. It's like some kind of carnival show. That could be discouraging. They were discouraged about what they had. Look at all these people. Are you serious? You ever get like that? By the way, what happens to us, if we had everything we needed, you know what we would do? We'd forget about God. I guarantee it. Say, how do you prove it? The Israelites in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, if you read through Deuteronomy, he's preparing them because they are finally going to go into the promised land. When they go to the promised land, they're going to get fields ready to go that they didn't even have to work on. They're going to get houses to live in, completely furnished, and they didn't have to build them. I mean, they're going to be taken care of. They're going to be in a land of milk and honey. And God said, hey, beware, lest when you start getting the good things, you forget the Lord your God, because that's what we do. You see, when we were struggling, we needed God. But as soon as everything's on autopilot, it's like, I can take it from here, Lord. You got me to this point, and I got it now. You know, God can pull the rug out from under us so fast, it'd make our head spin. We look at the provisions. You know what? I'm human, Brother Pichardo. You know, when when we were at North Valley, we went up to the pastor's conference, and, you know, I hated walking through their building. I was there to be blessed. I'm walking through their building. It's like, why isn't our building done? They had nice walls and all this stuff. I'm like, I wish ours was done. It's going to be done. Yeah. That's a lack of faith. Yep. I enjoyed that for a little bit, but then I got right back on target. I had to finally say, wait a minute. We're going to have this soon. Yep. I don't want to look at what we don't have. Oh, you know what? No. God has a plan. You know, God knows what is going on here. I don't know if you knew that. So God, did you forget? No, he didn't forget. He's got everything totally under control. But let's not get discouraged. We get discouraged sometimes the size of the problem, all that has to be done and what God wants me to do. And all this stuff going on in my life, we got to realize we have to fight discouragement. And then the last thing is this. He tells us the recipe for success. And this is really what he's trying to tell us in this story. We realize there's a need. We realize there's shortcomings. We have to fight discouragement. Quit looking at what we don't have, and let's look at what we do have. But what's the recipe? How can this miracle take place? Because there was some food there. So what are the two parts of it? The two parts are God's part and our part. So what do we do? Well, here's the recipe. First of all, let's do our part. Let's do our part. He said, there is a lad here. Somebody came up. This kid, maybe he was a teenager, he came up and said, listen, I'm in. There's all these people, but you can have my lunch. Now, first of all, it would concern me that this kid brought his lunch and he had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What concerns you about that? First of all, that's a lot of food. Second of all, who in their right mind would eat fish? If I was sitting there like, hey, you want a piece of fish? I'm like, give me a piece of bread. We'll go. I'm on a diet this week. Okay? But it's like, somebody did do something. At least they had a start. Jesus made the food last. He didn't have to create it out of thin air. But we have to do our part. See, so often we whine about what God doesn't do in our life, but the reason God's not doing anything in our life is because we're not doing our part in our life. We want to sit over here and say, you know, Lord, boy, help me to do this. And we sit there and we do nothing. It's like, God didn't help me. Get up and do something. God's not going to do your part. God will bless your efforts. Let's do our part. When we talked about Philippians 4:13, the first part of the verse said, I can do. He did something. Now, what he did through Christ, but he had to do something in the first place. Do your part. I want God to do something in our church. God can, but we better do our part. Hey, who are you inviting to church? Who are you encouraging? Who are you trying to be a blessing to? Who are you trying to help? We got to do our part. We've talked much about our building because this does apply here. Our need is $1.25 million. That's a lot of money. That's not pocket change. Maybe it's pocket change for somebody. You say, how are we going to get 1.25? I'll take that, by the way. Someone wants to give that. We'll find something to do with the other 1.25, all right? Say, how are we going to get the 1.25 million? What's your game plan? Here's the game plan. We're going to do our part first. How do you do your part? May 17th. We're going to do our part. And I just have a sneaking suspicion, if our church continues to do our part, God will do his part, and we're in. We got to do our part. Don't look, some of you here say, well, you know, I hear this testimonies, and somebody's giving $5,000. I couldn't give $5,000. Well, what can you give? Do your part. Whatever your part is. It doesn't matter the size of this person's part from that person's part. It's the sacrifice. But we all put together and we do our part, and that's the start. Let's do our part. I like this. They actually had a plan. They actually had a plan. Look at verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now, in the other gospel, he said, make them sit down by 50s. They just didn't go pinata style. Let's just cut the bread up and let's just throw it in the air and everybody go get it. Okay, they had a plan. They had a plan. They systematically did the thing they were supposed to do. Set them down. You guys get this group. You guys get that group. You pass out to this first, to that set, and then you all pass it out. They had a plan. Do you know things go better when you have a plan? Say, well, I'm asking Jesus to do something to my family, and you're so disorganized, and you're so unfaithful, and you have no plan. So I'm struggling to read my Bible. Here we go. What's your designated time? It's a plan. Well, you know, I just kind of just throw it open each day. You know, I just kind of like open it up, and ta-da, that's the verse for today. I just read it. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel and smote the people and said, Lord, I have sinned. Great verse for the day. You know what the plan is? Have a plan. Know what you're doing. Don't be happy. You know, we are so emotional as Christians. Well, you know, I woke up this morning and I just felt the Spirit of the Lord my God. And it drove me to church. I'm so glad you're here. But what I'm wondering is, are you going to be here next Sunday morning when you're tired and you wake up and the Spirit of God's nowhere to be found? By the way, that's where I am every Sunday morning. I wake up and I'm like, who am I? I got to go to church today? And I'm in charge. Okay? It has nothing to do with feelings. It's, here's what we're supposed to do. Let's do what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it. Next, he says, use your resources. And they, verse 14, they took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples. They used what they had again. That's what I'm saying. Next, they gave thanks. When Jesus had taken the loaves and when he had given thanks. You see, if we want God to do more than we can accomplish, we might just want to be thankful for what he's already given to us. If you have children or even grandkids, if they're not thankful, I don't want to give them anything. How many are there? Oh, yeah, thank you. You ain't gonna say thank you, you ain't get nothing. Can I have another one? No, you weren't thankful for the first one. Go ask your parents. You know, the Lord wants us to be thankful. And so it's a matter of contentment and attitude. We want God to do more in our life, but we're not even content with what he's doing currently in our life. Let's be thankful. Everyone get involved. All of his guys were involved. They didn't have a food crowd. Everybody was involved. You ever heard of the Pareto principle? It's the 80-20 principle. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Now, I don't know who came up with that, a guy named Pareto. It's actually true. Now, in our church, I think we have better numbers. 20% of the people will give 80% of the money. Now, I don't know if that is absolute every single time. The point is this, the few do the most. You know what's good? When everybody does their job. Everybody pitch in and let's do what we're supposed to do. If we want God to bless our church, and God will bless our church, it'll come as a result of all of us doing everything we're supposed to be doing. Let's all be involved. Amen. Let's all be involved in every single way. Yes, sir. And then the last thing is this. Don't be wasteful. When they were filled, they were done. He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, maybe I'm overstating it here. Let's not be wasteful. But why don't we just take care of what God has already given to us? Why don't we be good stewards with everything that God... See, say you have a financial issue in your family. It could be because usually one of two things. Number one, you're not giving to God like he commands you to, and that can start the problem. Number two, and a lot of times, we're just not good with what we do have. God provides money, and we're not good with it. We take on bills we can't afford, or we do this, or we do that, or we're wasteful with our money. And then it's like, Lord, I don't have enough. Can I have more? And he's like, I done provided it for you, and you didn't take care of it. Let's not be wasteful for what God's doing in our life. Let's take care of all that which we have. I don't like when I fought it with our children, and kids are kids, I get it. But, you give them a toy, and they're smashing it and breaking it right away. I didn't like that. We had these little cars in the back, and she has daycare in the home, and I come home, and I say, boom! And, I was a little boy, too. That's what I would have done. They're running it into the wall. They're taking the two cars, and they're smashing them each other. Now, I'm there. I want boys to be boys. But I'm like, hey, stop it. You're breaking them. Take care of it. Let's take care of what we have. Let's not be wasteful with all the resources that God has given to us. Listen, what is the point? The point is, Jesus can accomplish a lot with our little. But let's make sure we're doing our part and we're using what he's already given us. We can't accomplish anything in our lives or as a church without God taking what we have and multiplying it. But we got to do our part. And so Jesus wants us to commit to our part so he can do something great and mighty with what we have. Let's all stand this morning.